My name's Drew. I'm the pastor here at Hope Heights. It's great to see you all here. Good work, Lopers. You get double points this week for sitting up front. Look at this. There's like 16 rows between you. You're going to get the real spirit, though. You're going to get first dibs at the Holy Spirit today as it comes up. This, as Sadie kind of shared, this is a big part of Hope culture in that as an intern, we took lots of these things and we're there's always kind of new ones coming out, and so you're taking them and learning what, like, flag color you are, or what number you are, or what letters you are. I remember there was a point a friend sat me down who had just learned about the Myers-Briggs, but she didn't know that I knew what it was, and so she said, "Hey, can we just chat about something? There's something important I want to talk to you about." And we sat down, and she said, "I want you to describe to me what you think about this lamp, just every word that describes it." And she was like, "Do you feel the lamp, or do you just like look at it? And do you want to talk to the lamp, or would you rather like retreat and recharge alone?" And I'm like, "What are you talking about?" She was trying to figure out what Myers-Briggs number I was, or letters I was by a lamp. That being like just a wild experience. We have a good friend who this is many years, probably 10 years ago now, took an inventory. I remember him coming quickly. He was a college student at the time, and he came to Hope on a Sunday, and he was kind of distraught, and he said, "I really need to talk to you. I'm really struggling. I don't know what to do this week." And the college he went to took a spiritual gifts assessment. So there was a list, and they had like 150 things on their list. So sometimes we do this in the church, if you're not familiar, and there's like a list of kind of ways God's wired you to serve and to care for the church and people. And so he takes this test, has 150 things. He said, he took the test, and they said your top like 5 or 10 would be like, are for sure what God has given you. And he said, my top score, he's like so upset. He said, "I just don't know what to do with it." It was celibacy, which I guess apparently is a spiritual gift. Well, I mean, it is. And so he said, I don't like that. He's like 21. He's a college student. And he said, "I've never thought about that. I've never thought about what it would be like to be celibate. I don't think I want to be celibate. How do I tell the Holy Spirit I don't want celibacy?" And we said, well, that's not how it works. We're like celebrating with him. Like, it'd be really incredible. I'm not sure what questions you answered to get that as your top one. But celebrating, he had come out of a tradition growing up that like singleness wasn't viewed as something honorable or even sought after, or just felt kind of like a curse. And so we're celebrating that with him and saying, it's actually just, you could still have incredible relationships and a family, and like a marriage isn't the end goal. You're not a better Christian for that. We're explaining those things. He goes, yeah, I really don't want this one. What do I do? And we're kind of laughing about it. And then later that week, we're hanging out with him. He's helping with our youth ministry. And people are coming in. At that time, Facebook quizzes are really cool, or BuzzFeed quizzes. Remember these? They ask you questions like, what kind of pizza you like? And then they tell you like what Bible character you'd be. They had like zero rational anything to them. Actually, way back in Hope Heights history, I think we did one on a Sunday morning even. So we're all gathered around, and he was very distraught because he said, this week I took a Facebook quiz, and it's not helping me out. And he took this quiz called Who's Your True Soulmate that was supposed to take all your Facebook friends and figure out through an algorithm who your soulmate would be. And he shows us a screenshot of it, and it's him and his mom. And I was like, maybe celibacy, man, is the... it's crazy, right? And for him, his, like, taking these quizzes and things, and I think at the age, maybe any age, but his age, he was like, I'm about to graduate college. I got to figure out who I am and what I'm supposed to do and what God has for me. And so he was very consistently taking quizzes, even if they were Facebook quizzes or BuzzFeed quizzes or anything, and trying to kind of push all that together into a spreadsheet to say, okay, who am I and what should I do? It was feeling very overwhelmed. He was very worried that his, if he didn't use the gifts just right, God would not be happy with him. He was very worried that his like life would not be all that it could be without them. I think they can do that, right? Any kind of assessment you take, you can use it as a weapon sometimes against people, or even it's used against you. I've definitely been in the situation where someone goes like, oh, that's such a two thing to do. And you're like, oh, thanks. That really makes me feel loved when you just say that to me. Or you're such an ENFP. And you're like, oh, cool. In the same way, I have used that to justify, right? I've said, oh, that's okay, because I'm extroverted, so I can do that to you. So what is the point of the gifts? What is the point of being gifted? What's the point that it seems like we're shaped differently and we're good at different things and we enjoy different things? Is the point to figure out in the church, like, can we all try to meld together into like one perfect version of a Christian? Or is the point to maybe figure out what this looks like? And today's passage in Romans is one of the passages that we go to in Scripture. It's one of the main ones we look at when we're looking at what does it look like to think about the gifts. And so my friend, when he gets really overwhelmed, I got to figure out exactly what gifts I am and my gifts are, and then feels cursed by them. I don't think that's the way they're intended. And I really don't think that even the way it's explained in Scripture is to quickly figure out which one you are and then you're like stuck. And so today we're in the book of Romans still, and we are on to this section in Romans, our last section of Romans, where we're looking at what does it look like to live in community? What does it look like to be around each other, around in the church and outside the church? What is practically, what happens when the gospel gets a hold of us? Last week we even looked at a passage that talks about being transformed by the gospel. You look here in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And so the gospel is something that changes us. God changes us as we understand this good news that's in the gospel. We understand that Christ has come and he died and he rose and is on his throne, and that the way that God loves us and cares for us and who we are, we understand that it changes us and it does move us to use who God has made us in certain ways. And so that's our hope today here. This is the passage from last week in Romans 12. I'm going to read this just to kind of help walk us in. This is a new section in Romans where we go from what the gospel is, who God is and who we are, that we're broken, we're sinners, but God has rescued us. And then it goes into this. Well, what does it look like to actually live that out? What's the actual overflow of that? So just to help us move into this section, since this is a letter that Paul writes to his friends in the church in Rome, this all would have been read together. And so let's do that maybe to help us just transition into this part that is going to help us understand or at least think about these gifts. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we started last week, this is just the introduction for Paul to say, hey, now that we understand what the gospel is, we actually give this a live, living sacrifice, which is spiritual worship or rational worship. Or that's the logical outcome of this. If this is true, this gospel is true, then now we actually give of ourselves. And he's going to start then kind of going, he explains this, and now he's going to go more in depth and say, okay, maybe what does that look like? What does it look like to have good and acceptable and perfect sacrifice? What does it look like to give then yourself? And so he just keeps going. This is our passage for today. I'll just read through the whole thing, and then we'll take some time to walk through it. Romans 12, 3-8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So you see here at the end, there's a list of some ways we might be gifted, but in the beginning he starts this other passage. That's where we're going to start here, is why this part and what is this telling us? For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. You may have heard this passage is when sometimes helpful if someone's trying to encourage you to think, what's next for me? What's my purpose? It's a passage that has been helpful for me to even read in other contexts. In here, this is from the Message. I'm speaking to you. This is one of the times where the Message actually is like twice or three times as long as the other verse. I'm speaking to you out of deep gratitude for all that God has given me. That'd be a way of him saying grace, the grace that's been given to me, all that God's given to me. And especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you. Living then, as every one of you does, in pure grace. It's important that you do not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he does for us, not by what we are and what we do for him. So this Eugene Peterson, who writes this paraphrase version of scripture in the Message, is saying, he's starting this by explaining, first, the first way to start thinking, what does it look like to be a living sacrifice? What does it look like to be gifted and to give and to move in how God has made me, is first stop and understand and examine who you are and where you're at and what does the gospel say we are. And so this is actually something that does unify all of us, that does bring us all together, that is a place where we are the same in that we don't necessarily bring anything to God to start this. God brings something to us in grace in rescuing us. In Ephesians, we hear we were dead, but God, who is rich in his mercy, comes and makes us alive. And so the starting place of like, how am I gifted? Where do I go? What does it look like to live out who God has made me to be is remembering the thing that we all are, which are broken sinners who are in need of a Savior and a God, and we have a God who deeply, deeply loves us. Tim Keller explains it this way. Paul is saying, all of you have been given your saving faith in Christ crucified, and that is how you are to measure yourselves. That means we need, first of all, to realize that we are all the same. Regardless of our background, abilities, etc., we are all saved in Christ. God loves us equally in Christ. It's this great idea here that we understand that we are all saved sinners. And so your first identity, your first marker is that you were a sinner, but you were saved. That we aren't first really gifted and then God is excited to have us on his team. That we aren't excellent at those gifts that he gave us. You're using those wisely. I'll let you in now. But first we are rescued. This is the whole first part of Romans, right? Understanding this great, incredible gift that Christ is close to us, that he's with us, that he's come to rescue us. Romans 11 ends in this doxology of singing how incredible our God is, who's done all these things and welcomes us into his family. And out of that is where we start. It's not just, hey, you have these great gifts. Now go, please use those the right way. And then we're going to have some quarterly reviews and make sure you're using them well. And then I'll see if I'll let you continue in the family of God. But first and foremost, we are united over this reality that we are saved sinners. I was thinking of this recently because there's a lot of talk about Caitlin. And her, and this, like, it's everywhere, right? I'm talking to neighbors who don't know anything about basketball, let alone the WNBA, and they know who Caitlin Clark is. We're watching this as, like, women's sports, just in general, are booming, and people are aware of it. It's really incredible. And we see things like Caitlin Clark getting drafted, first draft pick of the WNBA. It's, like, broadcast on places. It's the first on the news ticker for a few days. And I think in that, we might start, if we're not careful, shifting our minds to think, this is a little bit of how this works. So I have been gifted. I'm using those gifts really well. And God says, I want you on my team. In fact, our goal is to become so good that I'd be the Caitlin Clark of hospitality at my church, right? That I'd want to be drafted in to the Indiana Fever wants me on their team because I'm so good. And right away here, Paul in this letter wants us to remind us that we should check the real place of this. Even he says in here, the measure of our faith, which is really him saying like, remember the faith that you have, like where your faith is, and that the faith is in the one who actually has rescued us. And so if I'm thinking this way, I can get myself in trouble where I start thinking the gospel is that I did great stuff and God wants me. And it's incredibly good news that I'm actually kind of broken and not knowing what I'm doing. I sometimes don't even know what my gifting is, or I'm working in ways that I can't figure it out. And the outcomes of the actions I'm taking aren't working. And God still says, I still want you. That's incredible grace. And so actually we're not maybe Caitlin Clark, but maybe we're down on the list. Do you know who the last draft pick of the WNBA was? A girl named Angel Jackson, who's still a fantastic basketball player. But maybe we'd say, oh, we're more like Angel Jackson because, you know, we're not like the best. So we start thinking, I'm not like the best, but I'm still pretty good. That's why God really wants me. That's what I gotta be for God to want me. In fact, maybe we're more like, maybe the analogy worked better. Maybe we're more like on the practice squad. You say, okay, I get it. I'm not like the best, but I am good enough to be on the practice squad. Or maybe we start, it ekes in, right? The lie that like, God just wants me because I'm like a really good equipment manager and my team really needs that. I think it's so important, right? To understand the gospel, to understand you're not even that, right? You're not a fan who's in the front row. You're not the fan who has like the highest ticket. You're not the occasional fan. You're not even really a fan watching the game at home. Romans explains to us that we're actually enemies of God when he came to rescue us. That's incredible. If we understand our starting place for how have I been gifted, how does God want to use me, is that God came to me when I was like guys across the street making fun of the WNBA, right? And God still comes and goes, I still want you on the team. There are a bunch of guys cracking open some root beers, it looks like. And they're like, oh, WNBA is so dumb. Women don't know how to play basketball. It's not intense enough. And then they come and go, hey, we want you to join us. They go, oh, we don't like you. And they go, I want you in. I want you to be a part of this. Right? I want you to be part of this thing with us. That's like the picture. I think we got to make sure, and Paul wants to make sure we really lean into this before we start, because it's so built into us that when I start thinking about how I am gifted and where God has brought me and things I'm good at and things I enjoy, it pretty quickly, at least for me, I forget that first part really quickly. I start thinking, man, you're pretty awesome at this. Of course God wanted you because you're good at this or that, because he needed people who could do these things. The gospel really grounds us that our gifts start with God and the ultimate gift of grace in Christ. And then it's even a gift that he then allows us to do these other things with him. It grounds us in our service to him. It grounds us in the work that he has done. And then out of that becomes the work that we get to do. Our identity and our value, our salvation, our family that we're brought into, even our motivation comes out of that good news, that grace, and not out of who we are, our gifts and how God wired us. And so quickly, I believe that the things I do are the things that define who I am. I think Paul really wanted to make sure we are careful in that, to say, remember where you came from. Remember this good grace of God, and remember to measure yourself by what you have your faith in, which is Christ first. Because he's going to encourage us to consider how God's wired us and to celebrate how God's wired us. But first, we have to start in that right place, that we are far from God, enemies to God, and because of the great love he has for us, he's come to rescue us and invite us in. And then he moves on to describe this. He even says it there, you can see up above before we go to four. In three, he says sober judgment. He used this word. It's actually a term that would mean like not drunken judgment, meaning that you're giving yourself, let's give ourselves real, sobering, accurate description of who we are before we get into how we're wired, how we're gifted. And the real sobering reality is that we were dead, that we were lost, that we were rebels, and that we have been rescued rebels. And from there then, for as in one body, we have many members. So that's true, we're all united in that, but then we do have this body. It has many members, and the members do not all have the same function. It's like a body. It gives us a great picture that we see throughout Scripture. It's one of the great pictures in Scripture of how the church works, how the body of Christ works, is the body, right? It's a body, it has arms and legs and ears and eyes and elbows and knees and all the parts that make a body. The members don't all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. This phrase, according to the grace given to us, isn't, sometimes I think this also is just maybe some of the flesh, the built-in sin. Quickly, we might want to go like, oh, so some of us have more grace, so we get like cooler gifts or better gifts. It's similar to this phrase up here, the measure of faith that God has assigned us. Again, it's just to understand the thing we're putting our faith in, the thing that you've been given grace, and how incredible that is that you have gifts. And so he looks at this body, right? We've maybe seen lots of pictures like this in the church, that there's this head that we hear about in other passages. Christ is the head that leads us. And then we are the body. Lots of people all functioning as different parts. Parts that we wouldn't say like the hand is not important. The hand is important. And the foot is really important. And the eye is important. And we wouldn't be the body we would be. We wouldn't be able to function the way we are without all those different parts. It's understandable, right? I think maybe we've even thought of this in other contexts, not just the church. But this is the picture Paul gives here. And he gives another place in Scripture. He says, we're like all these different parts, and we need all of us infused, empowered, alive because of Christ to now go out and use all of those gifts together to accomplish God's purposes and his will and glorify him. And then he gives us a little list here. This isn't an exhaustive list. In other parts of Scripture, we get more things in the list. And I don't think the point in those lists is to say these are the only gifts and you have to. It kind of gives a spectrum of different ways we see people serve in the church. Obviously, my friend had a list of 150 they had figured out. And so this just gives a nice broad spectrum of that. It says prophecy and service, teaching, exhorting or encouraging. The translation here could also be encouraging. Contributing or giving, generosity in that. Someone leading or leadership, acts of mercy. Let's just look at each of these real quick. My hope here now, okay, yeah, the gospel's true. That's the first place I start. Then out of that, God has wired me and created me in a certain way with the people I've been around, the experiences I've had, just the way when you're born, it's interesting. Like if you've been around little kids, some kids are gifted in some ways and some kids aren't gifted. Well, or in certain ways, they're not gifted in certain ways, right? You go, okay, that's not your thing. We'll figure out what your thing is, buddy. Great. So my hope here is like, let's look then. I want us to start practically thinking about this. The next couple months as we end Romans, we're going to be talking a lot more even practically. What does that look like played out in my life, overflowing in my life? So think about that today as we start going through this. Where have you felt gifted? Where have you felt God? He's given you the opportunity to do these things. So first, prophecy. That's a word you might not use often in your life. You might hear the word prophecy and think of like fortune teller, or I can just predict what's going to happen in the future. I don't know if that's necessarily what this, when prophecy is used here, is what that's for. Prophecy traditionally has been a place where we have prophets who God speaks through. God's word comes to them and they get to tell people around them what God has for them. So prophecy may be seen as a person or a gift where kind of in the right place in the right time, you feel like God really speaks through you. I think I see this in my life, in friends who, like in the right moment, often have scripture. And often it feels like it's the scripture they had been reading that morning. They'll say, oh, that does sound hard. Do you know this is true? Like God knew them. It's like sent them in that place and that time for me to hear that word. And it might be. Sometimes we actually see in the book of Acts, there's people who actually say, this is going to happen. God has said this is going to happen, and it does. And so that is one of the ways maybe God has gifted them. And so in their faith in who God is, as long as it doesn't contradict what God says, often I find those people as ones who just open scripture to me or even just have a lot of scripture on them, right? In their hearts, in their heads, and they often can share that with me. We have the gift of service. In serving, these people are often ones who feel called to just practical tasks. Maybe they just even good at administration, ones who are very okay being not in the spotlight. The ones that you are unaware of actually made everything happen. You maybe are this person, maybe you know this person. Maybe you're married to this person, you're thankful you married them because they keep you alive. That's my house. And so this is an opportunity, right, for you. You might be someone who goes like, oh, I often don't think of like how I can jump in and do that. Maybe you're not gifted in that area. We also have ones who says, teaching is one he highlights. This gift is a gift how to make truth clear and understandable. Or do you feel like you're someone who people might come to go like, help me understand this thing? Or the way you say it makes it understandable, makes it clear. This doesn't necessarily mean this person's a preacher or even like a public speaker. It might just be a person that, like, you sit down with someone and you guys study scripture together, or you're talking about something, or even you just heard something in the news and you helped kind of clear it up for someone. You go, oh, but this is what they mean by that. And they, oh, yeah. It's people we often find incredibly helpful in a small group. Incredibly helpful. We see that there's just master teachers. Often we see this with our kids in church and in our community. They can sit down and a kid understands something. You can talk to a person in their context from where you understand they're at, what they understand already. Some people have been given this gift of teaching. Some are teachers, actually, as professions, and some just are great teachers. This word exhort, the one who exhorts should exhort. This is a word that can be translated encouragement, or actually the word used here in Greek actually means someone who comes alongside, which I really love that definition, because that just gives me a picture. Someone who comes with someone alongside them, maybe counseling could be connected to this, support, inspiration, encouragement. This doesn't necessarily mean you're like a trained counselor. It just means that, like, God, the way God built you, wired you, formed you, you're someone who could sit with someone. Like, you picture sometimes even literally next to them, and you're kind of bringing them along. You might be the one that people call because they go, like, I just need to be encouraged. I need you to remind me of some truths of who I am. You're a supporter. Maybe you're a greeter. You're just someone who, like, welcomes and draws in and then comes alongside. This is one who contributes or gives, the gift of giving. This doesn't necessarily mean that, like, just people with the gift of giving give, but this is someone who gives, and really out of, like, great joy. Sometimes even their giving is very fruitful. There's something about, like, I just love to give. You find joy in giving. You're always looking for opportunities how to give, whether that's it might be financially, but even just time and your heart and your talent, it comes very easily to you. You might even feel frustrated that other people around you aren't willing to do that because you just see the world in that way. This is how we were made. One who leads has the gift of leadership. It says, encourage you here to lead with zeal. Someone who has the gift of getting people to follow them. It's a gift where you maybe give a vision, or when you're doing things, you notice people, like, want to come with you. You like to inspire people, even gather people to go together on a mission or to move towards something. And lastly, he gives this other gift of acts of mercy, merciful person. And I like that how he clarifies this, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This sometimes is what kind of differentiates this for me. If I think of, like, I've been at Seika doing stuff with at the food shelf, with some of you, right, where they're serving, and there's a difference that some people are like, I know this is really important, and I love these people, and I want to help, and I'm glad we can help. And then there's someone who's like, isn't this the best? Like, we get to haul rotten food and throw it in the garbage can. Isn't that the best? And you're like, I don't know if it's the best. There's, like, a joy about it that you really just go, I'm moved to work with those who sometimes are outsiders or those who are sick or weak. I love to work with those who are imprisoned, those maybe who are addicted, or maybe those who are elderly, the people who sometimes are the ones who feel like the ones people don't want to move towards, and you just can't get enough moving towards them. God has maybe just wired you. I just have a heart for these people, these places. Mercy is part of it. If you see all these, so this is just a few of the gifts, right? They kind of give you a nice spectrum, though, of different ways we're gifted. If you remember back in January, we did just 2 weeks vision of what the church is. We talked about how we're a light, and together we're really a light. Sometimes I think we might get stuck in the church. We just think, like, the Great Commission is for each of us individually, and we go and, like, just tell our friends about Jesus. But really, God has given us this body. And what about a picture of even a lantern? All the different parts that have all different important parts to this lantern that all gets lit by Christ. And then together we kind of go out. And so what our world needs, what our community needs, what we all need are people of mercy alongside people that have leadership. And even some of you, right, all those things mixed together maybe in one person, but have all those gifts together form this wonderful, beautiful thing that lights up the room and lights up the community. And so together we get to shine this light in darkness together. And so today's passage is reminding us to start with sober judgment in the gospel, remembering who we are, and out of that then go, okay, if that's true, God has wired me and gifted me in a certain way and moved me towards each other and people so that I can best serve my church and my community. What does that look like? We see this in, our family has been connected to Connected Families. I know some of you in the room have been. It's a ministry here actually in the Twin Cities. And it helps us understand like how do we parent and how does our family, it's a foundational understanding of our family. It's really been helpful, and essentially it's actually just based, it's just the gospel. And so it's something that we learn like for our kids. Maybe you've had this experience, you've been around kids, and then you leave and you go like, well, that was actually a lot for me. And so it's one that I remember. And so if you look on the right here, actually, these are kind of this is the foundation for kids to understand. And so it's foundation and connect and coach and correct. But this is really what we want them to know. So if nothing else, my kids leave my house and I hope they know that they're safe with me, that they're loved no matter what, that they're called and capable, and that they're responsible for their actions. That's my hope, right? And this is what Paul just told us. He says, you're safe with the Lord. This is just the gospel, right? That not just in me, but really ultimately in our Father and in God and in Christ. I'm safe. The gospel tells us you're safe. God is our refuge. He's our strong tower. You're loved deeply. He didn't leave you in your garage complaining about the WNBA. He said, I want you on the team. Even though you're an enemy, I want you. And then he says, and I've equipped you. I've called you and I've actually made you capable. I've gifted you to do this. And now I want you to go. Like, I want your action to be like, now move in those gifts and in that gospel towards each other. And we don't always find ourselves in this. Actually, on Connected Families, they have a website of 12 misbehaviors that lead us to see strengths. I use quotes because this is awesome. We got some coaching in this and we're like, hey, we're struggling with this in our house. And they're like, that's great because that means they're responsible. You're like, yeah, I think they're misbehaved. So here's the list. Ready for this? This is just for kids. So none of you have ever done this, but this is just for kids. So we want to think like God has gifted us, but then we see it kind of go awry, right? And we have to go back to where we started in the gospel, that we're safe, that we're loved, that the gospel is true. So maybe you see arguing or talking back in your house. Well, thank God. That means your kid is honest and has strong feelings and opinions and is confident. And maybe if they talk back a lot, they have good verbal skills, right? True. So they're really gifted with maybe good verbal skills, or they have strong opinions. And you say, hey, maybe we could use that for good, not evil. Maybe you wouldn't say evil, but or maybe they're bossy or strong-willed. And you'd say, hey, I see the gift in you of leadership, assertiveness, maybe even planning if they're really bossy because they have plans. So, right, we see the gift in there, and now the gospel gets to kind of change that and maybe in us even and turn it towards actually what God has made it for. Complaining is that, hey, you're really good at seeing problems and things that don't work good. Maybe we can solve those problems. Maybe they're really defensive. This might be a little too close to home. Maybe they feel really defensive. And so then you say, hey, you have a really strong sense of what's right and wrong, what's good and bad. You have high standards. Maybe they demand fairness. I felt that. I mean, my kids have felt that. They have a strong sense of justice. What God has put in them, a strong sense of justice. Often when someone is feeling that way, mercy sometimes is a gift because you go, man, I really care about all these people and it seems like no one else cares. Maybe they're impulsive. Hey, you have a lot of energy. That's a nice way to say that. Or you're feeling insecure. You're really aware of your feelings. Or maybe we're seeing a lot of lying. Well, lying comes from being creative and having a good memory. Creative is such a nice way to say lying. Hey, good job being creative. Let's tell the truth. What about stealing? If you're stealing a lot, that means you have to be good at planning. You have to be courageous. You have to be willing to take risks. Well, that's nice. Hey, what would it look like to be changed, to be transformed so that the gospel would impact us, so that I am good at planning and I'm courageous and I'm willing to take risks? Hey, what if I, instead of using that to take things, I used it for God's glory? Stubbornness is, hey, you're really determined. You're very focused. focus is a nice way. Or lastly, you say whining. Hey, if you're whining a lot, you're very persistent and you have great insights into maybe what people could do better. Could we use that for good? I love it. I love it because it reminds me, they're still gifted, right? You're still gifted. And then it just takes a detour. We forget the first part. We forget the gospel. We're safe. We're loved. And we turn it essentially to us, right? All those are behaviors that are, oh, I turn the glory and the purpose to me. And now those come out as things that are actually hurtful, aren't helpful to one another, because I forget the first part. And here's our list. Here's a few more ways. Is now practically just for you to process, hey, maybe where do I land here? And probably a lot of you know. But maybe just take a moment for God to kind of to work in us today to think, hey, maybe where are these places I could serve my church or my community or maybe just even in my family? I've been thinking a lot more like, what does this look like in my house? I just think like dad is my identity in my house. What does that mean? Dad could mean a lot of things. And how is dad gifted? And what does that look like in my house? And how does it look like to partner with my wife well to do that? What does it look like with my friends to go like, hey, how are we all gifted so that we could better serve one another and care for each other? Well, here's some ways they even classify this. This is a classic way maybe I saw in a couple different commentaries that, hey, these all share kind of generally in gifting. You might think, hey, these are ways people are gifted in speaking or sharing truth or the gospel or leading people, or maybe leading even administratively in tasks, or maybe leading in generosity in your church or serving. What does it look like to be those who move towards not necessarily because you're taking people with you or that you're teaching things, but you're just serving and providing these practical needs? This is one way we've saw it. This is another way people have categorized different gifts. Do you feel like you have gifts that are more like used publicly, like in a setting, in a room? Or do you think personally, as in like, do you feel gifted more with like a few people? Maybe like in the church, we'd say in a small group setting, or maybe one-on-one caring for someone or helping someone. Where do you feel like gifted in that sense? Or even privately, do you feel like some of these, sometimes you're gifted in a way even just for your own soul. God's given you gifts so you could just serve even your own life. Or how could you even apply your gifts to your own life personally? Here at Hope, we like to use this phrase. I think you can see our gifts even fall into these categories. We like to talk about the gospel and community on mission and think about how all these gifts work out in that way. How does someone showing great mercy actually communicate the gospel? How does someone sharing the truth of Scripture communicate the gospel or actually teaching the gospel? Sometimes we just think of gospel as like, someone teaches it. Drew teaches on Sunday, or I'm in a small group and someone leads it. There's a lot of ways, though, even encouraging coming alongside someone expresses the gospel to people. How do these gifts work in community and actually connecting people together, drawing new people into our community? And what does it look like for mission? And what does it look like for our gifts to be used as we move out and overflow into our community, into our families, into each other's lives? You might personally, because of the way you're gifted and wired, go, I always think of my gifts being used in this context, just community, and not think, oh, how is my gifts used to proclaim the gospel? How is my gifts used to move on mission towards those who don't know the gospel? Could be helpful. Another opportunity, how do we discern these gifts? This is one way. This is the way Tim Keller and some others kind of put together, hey, the three E's. So first, we examine ourselves as you're just thinking about discerning your gifts. And this is where you with sober judgment say, who am I really? Not who I wish I was or who other people wish I was. And first and foremost, we start with understanding that we don't think higher of ourselves or lower than ourselves. That's what the gospel does. That we don't think too highly of ourselves. Hey, you are a sinner. You're not God. But also, you're not, God didn't just leave you to die somewhere. He loves you deeply. So you're deeply loved and you're a sinner. So we examine ourselves and remind ourselves who we are and how we're gifted. And then one of the things I've been encouraged by is that I think sometimes we might take the test and then go, now I got to be on the greeting team the rest of my life. And you get stuck on the greeting team forever. You're a greeter guy. I think I encourage you to kind of experiment. Hey, I think I feel gifted in this way. What if I try this? What if I try this in my life? What if I feel like I like to teach? What if I move into some opportunities to teach and go, I don't think that works. Maybe that wasn't teaching. Maybe I just love kids and I like have great mercy for them. And so maybe I can still teach, but knowing like, this is how it works. I've seen this in my own life where people encourage me, hey, you'd be really good at this. And then I did it and I was like, this does not bring me joy. I don't think I'm good at this, but I felt like I couldn't not because my aunt said I was good at it. And so it's an opportunity to experiment and figure out. I think we're always kind of doing that as you change age and life and new changes, even just a change in like a job and the time you have, you might have to adjust. And then lastly, just to experience, we see in the passage him saying, if you have mercy, then use it. If you have the gift of prophecy, use it. And so if nothing else, you have the gifts, figure out what they are, kind of experiment, and then use them. That's what God, he's put us together to use it. We need to shine this light. Some other questions that are helpful. What do you enjoy doing? What kind of ministry is satisfying and attractive to you to do? What perspective do you think you do? What problems do you notice the most? Probably the thing you're most annoyed with in our church or in your small group or just in life, in relationships, in your family, might be because that thing is really important to you and you're wired in a certain way and you go like, we can't figure this out. And he just goes, because you're probably gifted and your gifting somehow is giving you vision towards that thing. So sometimes just going like, what's really annoying you? This happens sometimes here at church. Someone goes, hey, this doesn't work very well. And I'm like, I bet you're gifted in that. You're now in charge of that. I won't make you actually do that, but maybe. So if you feel like church is too disorganized, it might be because you really value that and you see a gift in that. And guess what? That's a great opportunity. You go, hey, I saw that. Maybe God helped me see that. So now I get to help our church do that. I love, that's so helpful for me. As I go, I'm probably annoyed by this because it's where I'm gifted and what I love and find joy in. And they're probably not. They probably don't see it. So we really want to encourage us to think with sober judgment, where are we gifted? Where has God brought us? And then how do we use that for the gospel? Robert Yarbrough, I'm going to say him, Yarbrough, that's what I'm going to call him. I love this. He says this is as we end here, just to remind, I'll invite the band up. This is just a reminder in all this, how this comes together. The gospel does not produce perpetual spectators, but mobilizes hearers to make a difference for others as God has made a difference in them. You hear that? The gospel does not produce spectators, but it mobilizes people. We love as he loved us, and we serve as he served us. He's referencing Ephesians 4 and Mark 10 here. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You see how the order there works? God in Christ has forgiven you, and now we get to do that for one another. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. A fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. We get to, because we've been loved so deeply, and that God has given himself for us, we now get to do that for others. The gospel changes us to want to be people who do that. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. We get to step into things and go, I didn't come here to get, to take, to consume, but I actually have been given all through Christ, and so now I get to give. And church, we get this great mission that we're given in Ephesians 2. This is right after we hear we're dead in our sins, but God, who's rich in mercy, has rescued us. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that knowing may boast. Right? That's the gospel. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has created us, given us, Hope Heights, a unique opportunity right now, right here. We've been placed in this place, in this time, to walk in the good works that God has for us. And together, we need every one of us get to go as a lantern and bring light to our community, to our world, and to one another. That's really good news. That's my prayer for us, that we would continue to figure out what that looks like here at our church. A couple of things: we're going to respond to the gospel and this good news as we move into a time of worship. Do you know that God has given you, his grace through Christ to you? That's the first step. Yes, say yes to Jesus. How are you being led to use your gifts? Who do you enjoy serving with? This isn't just an individual sport. Who needs your gifts and will experience Christ through them? Who is God even leading you to use your gifts to care for? We respond in lots of ways, by reflecting, by singing together. We have people who want to pray for you in the back of the room. Please take them up on that. We respond by giving generously. We have a box out on the communion table. You can also give online. And we also respond through communion. So there's communion tables out in the hallway. You don't have to be a member of Hope to take communion. We just ask you're a follower of Jesus, so it's meaningful to you. So we're going to do all that. We have this opportunity right now to reflect. We're going to sing a few songs and be reminded and celebrate this good news. Let me pray for us. Lord, thanks for your goodness and your kindness towards us. I pray we'd respond to that and turn to that. We'd repent because of your kindness and turn to you. I pray, too, as you continue to help show us how you've made us, gifted us, and that we wouldn't just sit on that knowledge, but that you'd use that to move us, that we'd do something. We'd experience the grace that comes from using what you've given us. I pray that together you would help more people know you because of this body of people who together will move towards others and love them well. We love you, Lord. You're really good to us. Amen.